Well, go ahead and go to Luke 14. I can't get my mind off of this topic right now. Really, what we did to start off the service this morning was comparing what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 about the sower sows the word, and how Satan comes immediately to steal the word out of your heart. Primarily, the way he does it, Jesus said, with persecutions and afflictions, you know. Well, then Paul, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is talking about, he says, because of the abundance of my revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And of course, religion usually says that Paul was buffeted by some kind of sickness. They say, well, that thorn in the flesh, you know, he wrote to the Galatians, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul must have had some kind of eye disease. I mean, for crying out loud, you know. So, and the thing of it is, I'm really so thankful to the prayer center and to Dave, not only for the message of praying in other tongues for revelation knowledge, but also about learning how to meditate in whole subjects. Because that all you got to do is stay in 2 Corinthians, back up into the previous chapter where Paul has been describing how that messenger of Satan buffeted him, and you can see shipwrecks and stonings and beaten with rods and lashed on his back and in perils of robbers and perils of all these things, you know. In other words, there was a literal, in the same way that Jesus, everywhere he went, the religious people got angry with him and tried to you know, stop him in every way. They were going to throw him off the brow of the hill. They were going to kill him more than once. And then how about that storm that came up on the Sea of Galilee trying to stop him from getting to the other side? In other words, in the same way that Satan was trying to stop Jesus, now that Satan's trying to stop Paul. And it's for the same reason, for the abundance of Paul's revelations. Well, in Mark 4, he says, when the word is sown. Well, it's not the word you don't understand that Satan's trying to... I mean, you know, it's when you get the revelation of the word and you're living on it yourself, but then you take the next step where you become a light bearer and you begin to carry that light into dark places, even if that's just witnessing to your neighbor. You begin carrying the light. Now you become a threat. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. All right? So that was it, you know, basically the summary. And Paul says, well, three times he said, Lord, get this off of me. And really, God's kept saying, my grace is sufficient for you, because, you know, Jesus said it this way. He says, you know, I could have prayed my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. In other words, I could come down off this cross if I wanted to. I don't have to finish this, even though it's my Father's will that I do finish it. If I asked him, he would send 12 legions of angels. Are you kidding? That's enough to destroy the whole world. One angel in the Old Testament in a single night, what was it, 180,000 people, something like that? 12 legions? That'd get her done. You know? That'd get her done, you know? And you might as well destroy the whole world, because there's no salvation left if Jesus doesn't finish things. So in the same, you know, Jesus could have been free too. How? By aborting the mission. And when Paul understood, oh, if that's the only way, in other words, you could stop this demon, but Satan's just going to sign another one and another one. All right? Then if that's the case, Lord, I do not want to abort my mission. I want to finish. That's why he began to understand that same grace that was in our Lord Jesus Christ, the same strength of character, the same will that enabled him to endure the cross all the ways, even suffering every sickness, every pain, everything that he endured on that cross and hell, be honest with you, and then to be raised from the dead. He said, Paul, that same grace is sufficient for you. The same grace my son had, that same grace you have. Glory to God. Paul says, all right, if that's the case, then I'm going to glory in these things, because I'm going to win every single time. I said Luke 14, we'll get there in a minute, but meditation, keeping it in context. Go to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians while we're on that subject, because it even begins off very much in that same vein all the way through the book. As y'all can't tell, I've been assimilating 2 Corinthians again. I guess you can tell that. reading it again and again and again and again and praying in other tongues. And that's why I don't really have time. And I know everyone means well, sending me, you need to read this article, you need to read that article. And I have a cardboard box at home full of books. And I'm sure many of them are good. And people, they buy them for me and they send them to me. And unless I get an instruction from the Holy Ghost, they go in the box and they stay in the box. Because I know what my assignment is. Now, if I have some free time, I may get in there. But I'm not finding I have a whole lot of free time. Do you? You know? So I appreciate it, and I may read it, but I can't promise you I will. Because first things first. I've got to fulfill my call. I got to do what he told me to do. That comes first. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's starting in verse 8 after he does his introduction. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Most of the persecution that I've seen that people endure in this country, it's not quite on this same level. Somebody, they didn't speak to me, Brother Gary. I don't know what it is. They just think they're better than me. They walked right past me. I know they saw me. They sat in my chair, not just one Sunday, two Sundays in a row. And they know that's my chair. Stuff like that. I mean, you know, I'm being a little bit ridiculous, but not a whole lot. It's pretty close. Pretty close, you know. But now, you know, where he's really calling us, you know, I am a true believer in the fact we are going to not only have revival in this city. I see each one of you as matchsticks, tender, ready to be lit with the fire of revival. We're going to be sent into the darkest, ugliest places of the earth. And that saying, if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you also. And we better understand that same grace that caused him to be able to endure and that caused Paul to be able to endure so that we can finish our course. So put yourself in this shoe now. Now it's not somebody who's sitting in your chair. I mean, they are persecuting you to the point you're thinking, okay, this is it. I'm not going to live past midnight. This is it. All right, let's see what happens. It says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence," and the better Greek word is answer. "We had the answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." Now stop for a minute. Do you really understand what Paul is saying? The Greek analogy here, that word, the sentence, the answer, in today's terms, the best way to define that word would be like in World War II, if we had an American platoon and they somehow got trapped across over into enemy lines. They've taken the hill, and that was their assignment, but now they're surrounded. And they've only got two options, stay and fight, or beat a hasty retreat. So they radio headquarters, "This is our situation. If we stay, do you want us to stay and die? Or do you want us to retreat?" And they're waiting for the answer. And when the answer comes, stay and die. Why? Well, in this case, so that you learn not to trust in yourself. This is to deliver us from all plan B's. If you can ever get this, you are delivered forever. Gary, how do you know this? Don't ask me that. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you. We all have plan B's. I'm going to do this for God. This is what God said. Until it gets too rough, then I'm going to revert over onto my strength, and I'm going to bail. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get my pretty self out of this situation. Plan B. But see, there is no plan B for death.
Yeah.
There's no plan B. You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to go witness in Baghdad. He sent me there. I'm not picking, I've been using Baghdad a long time before you got here. But God's called me to Baghdad. I'm going to Baghdad and that's it. Whether I live, whether I die. But you know, and God knows, that when you bought the ticket, you've got a return ticket in your hip pocket. If it gets too bad, you're out of there. See, that's the difference. Paul says, we waited for the answer. And the answer came back, stay. No matter what. Even if it's death. And why? Well, that we would learn something. What is it? That we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. You know, that's exactly the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity on the cross. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor will my flesh see corruption. He had the promise. He endured what He did based on the covenant God made with Abraham when Abraham raised the knife to plunge it through Isaac. Isaac and Abraham had the faith. If it has to be, God will even raise my son from the dead. God used that same faith to raise His son from the dead. And Jesus had to have faith all the way to death so He would not trust even in His humanity, but He would trust in God who raises the dead. See that? Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. In other words, if He needs to send us again, we're ready to go. Now, with that in mind, okay, yes, connect that up with this morning's message. See? You have to come to that place where Paul says, all right, five times I've been stoned, or five times I've been striped, three times they broke the bones in my feet with rods. How many ships, three ships sunk out from under him, a day and night in the deep, perils of robbers, perils of false brethren, perils, 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 all these things. And finally he come to the place where he's not trusting in himself anymore. I'm going to glory in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I'm not trusting in myself. But even, remember that time in Lystra? Was it Lystra where they stoned him, left him for dead? The disciples, he may have been dead. I mean, these guys, it's not like us today. None of us have ever witnessed any stonings. That was not that uncommon then. So these people, you know, when they left him, I reckon he was probably dead, or at least they thought he was dead. And so the disciples gathered around Paul and prayed. And sure enough, the Lord raised him up. All right? Well, in our calling, if they persecuted Jesus, if they persecuted Paul, guess what? They're going to persecute us too. And we've got to come to the place where there is no plan B. If it comes to death, glory to God, it's graduation day. Have no fear, tonight I dine in the kingdom of God. You know, that type of thing. Hallelujah. Well, going over now to Luke 14, where we were going to start a while ago. Because I only talked about the second half of exaltation today. Now again, a lot of people are going to be in heaven that are not His disciples. You've got to understand there is a difference between a believer and a disciple. Now, listen. The thief on the cross is, for me, I'm so glad that that's in the Bible. Here is his whole transformation. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's it. This guy had no chance to pray. He had no chance to repent. He had no chance to change nothing. But the blood is enough. I loved it when, you know, Alan and I did. I didn't know what he was going to preach. And he comes right behind me, you know, on this discipleship. When it comes to salvation, there is nothing you can do. I mean, it is the blood and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot earn any blessing from God. But salvation is instantaneous. Discipleship is a process. You got that? How many of you noticed You already know what's coming. How many of you noticed just because you're saved, just because you can talk in tongues, you're not totally, maybe not 100% totally, there might be just a little bit, not quite altogether in His image yet. How many of you have noticed there? You're just okay. See what I'm saying? I mean, salvation is free. Salvation is instant. I mean, like the thief on the cross, it's instantaneous. Boom, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't. All you can do is receive it. But how much of a disciple you become of the Lord Jesus Christ has got everything to do with you. So, now, it took forever for the Holy Ghost to link these two thoughts up here in Luke 14. Let's review again what I went over this morning. Then I want to link it up with something that we didn't talk about this morning, okay? Well, see, you're going, and again, I already know you want to be His disciple because you're going to this church. If your goal, if your goal was to just barely squeeze into heaven, you know, carrying as much of the world with you as possible. Yeah, this is not the church for you. There's lots of churches where the idea is, you know, bless me and my four and no more. You know, it's just, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. There's lots of churches you can go to for that. But if you've been endured here very long, like some of us, it's like discipleship even unto death. I don't care. I want to be conformed to His image and I want to see revival.
Amen.
You know, it's not about just our blessings. I mean, He's wanting to bless us all. We want to see His manifestation in the earth. All right, so He talks about that. He says, now, so again, let me say it real clear. I want to say it. There's going to be lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots. And I mean, that means lots, many, a whole bunch, gobs, oodles. Many believers in heaven who in this life on earth, in their life on earth, they were not much of His disciples. Lots of them. Okay? On the day of Pentecost, how many were added to the church? 3,000. I don't know what percentage of those became disciples. Although it plainly says 3,000 were added to the church. Okay? Alright? But here He's talking about discipleship, and I want you to notice the invitation is to all, not just a few. Verse 25 says, there went with Him the 12 only. Is that what it says? So He's not just talking to the 12 that He chose. He turned around to the great multitudes and He says, He starts talking to them about discipleship. In other words, you're all following me. You're all following me. That's what it takes to be a believer. That's what it takes to go to heaven. Okay, follow Jesus. But He turns around and He says, now if you want to be my disciple, look at these things. So quickly again, because this is not really the message tonight, we're going to go beyond this. He says, if any come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Man, the way this is worded. He doesn't say, now if it's real hard to be my disciple. You can do it with great difficulty. No, he says, if you don't hate them, you cannot be my disciple. I'm not even going to try and improve on that. The way the Lord explained it to Dave is perfect. He says, look, if you don't love Jesus, if you don't love Jesus more than your family, you'll wind up following your family. Or if you don't love Jesus more than your own life, you'll wind up serving yourself your whole life rather than give your life to Him. You just can't say it any better than that. So let's go on to the next one. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now I want you to pick, everyone, stand up for a minute. The only way I know to do it. Stand up for just a moment. I'm sorry. People got stuff on their laps and everything. I'm sorry. Now I want you to picture me with those guys that walk with a cross. Picture me with a cross. Now picture you with one. Because every person, doesn't he say that? Whosoever does not bear his cross. You've got one. See, you've got one. Now, okay, that's all. You can sit back down. I wanted you to get it. You yourself have a cross. What are crosses for? They're only good for one thing. Death. Death. They're only good for one thing. You die on there. What in the world is he talking about? He's not calling us. He's not calling me. Trust me, he's not calling me to be the spotless lamb. Trust me. You know, I've got a pretty good idea. He's not calling you either on that one. There's only one of those. So what's he talking about? See, that cross was the assignment from heaven for Jesus. Nobody else could do it but Jesus. But in the body now, each one of us, we have an assignment. Dave has a calling. Gary has a calling. Marvinus has a calling. Alaska, Fred, Margo has a calling. Glory to God. Kingsley. Takes a moment when I'm like this. We've got a cross. And he could have said, take up your Rolls Royce and follow me. Couldn't he have? Or he wouldn't have said Rolls Royce. He would have said, take up thy camel or something. I don't know. He would have something more gentle. Why the cross? You're going to give your life for it. It's going, if you're really going to fulfill your calling in God, the price isn't real high. It's just your life. Which Paul later on says, you know, these temporary little sufferings, you know, this light affliction. And what he's talking about is the whole rest of your lifetime. This light affliction is but for a moment. See, what he means is, compared to eternity, your eternal reward is based on what you do now. So 2 billion years squared out there, you're still going to be living on the reward you got during this light affliction. And how much of your life did you give? Crosses are only good for one thing, and that's to die there. So he says, unless you find out, and see, that's going to involve two things. First, you've got to find out what your cross is. Then you've got to bear it. And it's going to cost you your life. Quiet in here now. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? He just got through saying, telling you what the cost is. You better count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, or after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Now see, not really putting yourself on the cross is allowing for plan B. Sue and I did exactly that. I gave you that testimony this morning. When it got so bad and our vision was what we thought was going to happen, the way we saw it in that church, that the other church that we went to for several years and just poured our life into it, had all these great expectations. And then boom, you know, it's just in 30 days, it's just gone. Man, I mean, it just destroyed us, you know. And we reverted now to really to plan B. I didn't know what else to do. See, but I was really in those days, that was long before we knew about the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. And I hate to say it this way, but it's true. I was still yet pretty much living on another man's faith. I didn't really have my own vision. I wasn't really hearing from God myself. And it's really okay if you're in that condition, you need to attach yourself to somebody with a vision. See? But I found out, I don't get them so much more anymore now because they've heard me say it on tape now. Years ago, I used to get the prophecies on a regular basis. Oh, Brother Gary, I see you pastoring a great church, you know. And I was nice to him. I never said anything or embarrassed him or anything. But I already knew. I'd already prayed enough to find out. And people call me Pastor Gary all the time. That's fine. I don't care. But I already knew what God had said to me. His exact words were, he has not called you to pastor, and he never will. Now, what part of that do you not understand? You know? I don't care if you call me Pastor Gary. I just rolls off me and I go, you know, on a duck's back. Because I know I'm not. I'm a teacher. Sometimes here lately, a preacher. I don't know what's going on with that. But anyway. But I'm not going to pastor a church, you know. Unless it would be a very temporary thing to help somebody out. But me, myself, I know I'm not called a pastor. Well, that's my cross is to teach. And I intend to die there. That's why I don't have a lot of time for other things. I mean, I have to pray and ask God where I can devote the time to read that book or not. So I lay my hands on it sometimes and say, God, is there anything in this for me? Most of the time it goes in the cardboard box. And that's not to say that others don't have revelation, but it's just not pertinent to what God's called me to do.
Right.
See, there's a lot of things. I'm not called to... I may help, if God allows it, counsel on a marriage thing, but I am not a marriage counselor. For crying out loud. You come to me and talk to... I say, you need to love your wife. Are you loving your wife? Well, you know. Let me show you in the Bible. Look right here. Love your wife. How are you loving your wife? You know, I want to know, when's the last time you bought her something that she wasn't expecting? You know? My son-in-law's tell you, Gary makes it hard on the rest of us, you know. They watch how I am with Sue, you know. Well, we can switch it around on the wives, but that's not tonight's message, okay? See, my job is to teach. See, my job is to teach. You could spend, trust me, Sue and I could spend every waking hour in counseling. Be real easy on every subject. See, my job is to teach and make sure you understand it. And really, at that point, I'm done. I'm not going to be there on Judgment Day. He's going to say, were you at that service where Gary taught that? Yes. I'm not preaching. Did you understand what he said? Gary teaches pretty plain. Yeah, I understood it. Did you do anything with that? See? And that's not my problem. If I've delivered it in a way you can understand it, hallelujah. I'm ready for bring in the next group. No. I'm done. I've done my job. That's what teachers do. Now there's trainers. There's actually trainers. You know? Anyway, I can't get into that right now. We got hallelujah. Let's go on here. Have you seen whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple? First you got to find your cross. Then you're going to have to pray enough where you're willing to give your life for it. Crosses are only for one thing. That's where you die. Okay? All right, let's go on to starting verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the others are yet a great way off, I want you to notice something. When your enemy is still a great way off, you can see him, but you're not really in the war yet. But you're already bailing. You're bailing on circumstance. This is worry. Yeah, this is worry. You're not even engaged in the war yet. It's like, Gary, how do you know about that? I was afraid you'd ask me that question. Because in the beginning, when he told me in the truck, remember, he told me in the truck, he said, this is your last trip. When you get back, give your dispatcher 30 days notice. He won't require it of you. Was it 30? 2 weeks. After 2 weeks notice. 2 weeks notice, he won't require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. Now, at that moment, I saw a king afar off. His name was Bankruptcy. he had thousands with him. You know what I'm saying? Worry. And I was not able at that point. I was seeking in conditions of peace. Let's draw a truce, you know. And that's kind of what Sue and I did during that 5-year period, too. See, you've got to come to the place where you're deader than that. You've got to come to the place where you know I'll be honest with you, we went through such horrible financial conditions for years. And I had worked, I'm a good hard worker. I'd always paid my bills, done everything on time. We had great credit before God called me. God calls me and all hell breaks loose and everything went to, anyway, it was not good, and you know, late on it. Now in our case, we never did file bankruptcy. I mean, we come real close several times, but even though we paid everything off, we were late I mean, months late on lots of stuff, to the point our credit rating. One day I just told the Lord, I said, well, following you, one thing for sure that died on that cross was my credit rating. I'll tell you right now. I worked my whole life to have a good credit rating, and it's gone now, you know. And he said to me just as clear as anything, he says, you just continue to obey me, and you watch what I do with your credit rating. Okay? So years go by. By the way, if you did file bankruptcy, I'm just giving you my testimony. Listen, bankruptcy is not God's best, but there is life after bankruptcy. Divorce isn't God's best. God seldom gets His best in this world. Divorce isn't His best either. But if you've been divorced, there's life after divorce. Amen? Now, in our case, we managed to avoid bankruptcy. My toes were hanging right out over the chasm there. But, I mean, by the time that it was horrible. Our credit rating was just terrible. Well, we're still in that condition for years. And in 97, we were about to make our first long trip. It was going to Florida, to Bronx Church, first time to go down there and preach. And I mean, I didn't know how I was going to have enough gas in the car to make it to Arkansas, much less to Florida. And about 2 days before we're supposed to go, I mean, I'm standing in faith. Every message I have ever taught, I am confessing the money in. I have asked. It's not I have not because I ask not. I have asked for money. I have done have dotted every I, crossed every T, done everything that I know to do. And yet money was still staying away in great abundance. There was no money. I said, you got any money, baby? I got about 12 bucks. Okay, that'll get us to Arkansas. We're going. You know, that's about it. And about 2 days before we're going to leave, in the mail comes an American Express gold card that I didn't apply for. That's not even legal, I don't think. It's got my name on it. And I'm going, what is this? So I call the people. It's got an 800 number. I call them up. What is this? They're telling me, well, we've approved you for this credit card. And it, you know, and I'm going, well, okay, great. There's more than one Gary Carpenter, you know. You sure? What's my address? You tell me what's my address, you know. They had my address right and everything. I said, well, what's the limit on this card? They said, there is no limit on this card. There is no limit on this card. But in those days, you know, you have to pay it in full. That kind of card, you got to pay it in full every month. Well, I'm going, we're going to Florida. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Now, and that was my first inkling of the fact, what did God do? Whoever it was, somebody had to look up our credit report. I said, did you blind their eyes? Did you change the numbers on the computer screen? I don't know what you did. How in the world did this happen? You know, but I remembered what he said. I said, well, you said you'd take care of it. So that's how we went on our first trip. And of course, the offerings were enough. When we came back, we just paid it all in full. And we functioned with that card. That's how we traveled on ministry for the first several years. Okay. Just so you'll know, as time has gone on, if I wanted to, I could go out. Let's see now. These lines of credit that we have. 28 What's 28 and 7? 30. 35. Plus. Say 45. Right around $50,000. I can on my signature get $50,000 tomorrow. Just on my signature credit.
Yeah.
Okay. You trust in Him who is able to raise the dead. Even if what's dead is your credit rating. Even if what's dead is your credit rating. All right. Well, I want to get to some new ground here, and we're running close on time. All right. So now, we were at 32. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. Now, he gave that example, so likewise, in that same way, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has. See, like including your credit rating, including everything. He cannot be my disciple. You have to trust him no matter where he sends you, no matter how bad it looks, no matter if it makes sense to your noodle or doesn't make sense to your noodle. You have to trust him that if you follow him, even unto death, you know, and one example is my credit rating, but I mean even unto real death, if it really came to that, you're either going to wake up in heaven or he's going to raise you from the dead on the earth. Either way is a good deal. And it's better to obey him. Now, this is the part that I didn't get to say this morning. Back up in the same chapter, And you've heard Dave teach on this, but hardly is there ever enough time to connect these two things up. Verse 7. Jesus, He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He marked out how they chose out the chief rooms. Now remember what's going on. They've come together to have a meal at a Pharisee's house, and they would assign, depending on your status, that's where you sat. Okay? So people were looking, they were hoping hoping to sit down in a place of status. So when He saw how they marked out, how they were choosing out the chief rooms, He said unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, now this is true exaltation, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now boy, this is wisdom of the ages here. I'll tell you, there's two ways to build a ministry. I'm telling you right now. Most people choose the self-exalting path. It's man's ways. I told you the other day, I could send you a link to a major ministry where for $25,000 you can buy their mailing list. See, and if you were trying to build a ministry by human effort, that's probably a good investment. Because if you can get a list of 5,000 donors that are pretty generous people and you can convince them of whatever it is to send you money, you'll come out on the profit side on a $25,000 investment. Pretty good. You probably bring millions in for years. Now you can build a ministry. People do it other ways. I'm not pointing fingers. Not everybody. I'm not saying everybody who goes in the back room to be with Dave has got this motive. But at the conferences, it was you learn to watch. You know, why are they going back there? Now some people are going back there with genuine, heartfelt motives of appreciation for Dave or just fellowship for Dave, and some of them are going back there because they're climbers. Do you know what I mean by climbers? Amen. They're looking to make contacts. We had to stop in the early days. I mean, there was a lot of business, ministry business cards being passed around and that type of thing. You had to put a stop to that. This is not an event for you to build your ministry. You know, that's what Jesus. See, you could either come in and try and choose out the chief room yourself. People do it. See, I'm always pretty sure that a prophet is not one that makes you say he is one. If they demand that you call him Prophet Jones, I'm pretty sure he's not a prophet anyway. You know what I'm saying? You don't address me unless you call me Apostle. Apostle. That's not exactly taking the lowest room, okay? It's not exactly taking the lowest room. What did Jesus say? Don't even let them call you rabbi, okay? All right? Now, what's he mean here? See, if we couple this up, so really, the picture of exaltation is, no, your job is to come in and do what? Take the lowest seat. And who is it? See, who is it that exalts you? God is the one that exalts you. So in verse 10, the key is right here. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. When he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And when Jesus comes, he's watching you. You've taken the lowest room. And when Jesus comes and says, that's it, I've been watching you. It's time for your ministry to increase. It's time for whatever it is he's called you to do. When he says, friend, go up higher, you are going up higher. And all of hell, with everything it can throw at you, can't stop it. And even the people that break bread with you, the people that know you best, even they will say, something's happened to Gary. Something's happened to old Bernard. I mean, used to pray and this would happen. Now he prays and that happens. I mean, oh my God, he's been exalted. Now the secret is, what is this taking the lowest room? If you string all this together, and we're going to have to do it in another service. See, this is all still red, all this. taking the lowest room, in my opinion, is where in our dispensation where we've got the Holy Ghost and we can pray in other tongues. We don't even know what's wrong with us. We don't even know the strongholds. I don't even know what I love more than Jesus. But I come in and I take that lowest room. I bow before the Holy Spirit. And I just begin to give Him that language of praying in other tongues. Amen. And adding fasting to that and meditation of the Word. That part over in the second half of this chapter where you come to the place where you love Jesus more than your family. Mm. You love Jesus more than your own life. Mm. You love Jesus more than your goods. If they come and take away your goods, it's okay. Mm-hmm. Where you that love for Jesus, which translates to love for a lost world. He's watching. And as you progress, as you allow the Holy Spirit to change you on the inside, He says, okay. See, look at it this way. Now, the whole world knows that Abby is the most vile sinner on planet Earth. I'm picking her on purpose because she's the opposite. But let's just say she was. And anybody that ever tries to preach to Abby, she slaps them on the face, hits them in the stomach, and karate chops them on the neck. So nobody ever preaches to Abby because they get, or she's just real offended, you know. She offends them real bad. So nobody wants to go preach to Abby because she's so mean. Every time you try and preach to Abby, I mean, she hurts you and nobody can do it. But see, Pam just keeps on praying, keeps on praying, keeps on praying. I mean, she's taking the lowest room. She's fasting, praying. And the Holy Spirit's working that transformation on the inside. And Jesus is watching and He can see the heart. We can't really see the heart, you know. And He goes, okay, I found one who won't be offended, who will actually lay down her life, if need be, so that Abby can be saved. Pam, all these others fail, but you come up higher. Now you don't have to actually move. You come up higher. He gives her an assignment that will probably cost her life. But see, she's already put her life on the cross. She's already laid it down. That's why Jesus can give her an assignment that nobody else can. See, if that one thing about it, if you're offended by that evil person, and now you want to sue them and take them to court and hate them, one thing's for sure, you're probably not God's choice to witness to them. You're too offended. He can't use you. He's got to look for somebody else. Well, He's got to look for somebody that spent that time in that lower room so that He can say, friend, come up higher. I have work for you to do. Is that good stuff or what? Good stuff or what? I'm so glad that we found this church. I mean, take that lowest room. Look at it again. Verse 10. I'm going to close with this. By the way, Abby is about the sweetest person you'll ever know in your life. Abigail. Before Christ? Oh, boy. Verse 10.
Wow.
I want to meet whoever it was that led her to the Lord then. But anyway. It says, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. How would you do that? How many of you have noticed there's not a whole lot of glory in the prayer closet? People don't come and sit and the paparazzi don't follow you around. Oh, I heard that you prayed 8 hours yesterday or 2 hours or whatever it is. That's going to make the headlines tomorrow. There's no glory in it. No, nothing in it, see? But you're taking that lowest room. But that's the place where you first go on the cross spiritually, where He can give you an assignment where you've already laid down your life. God, that's good stuff. And that's when He can say, friend, come up higher. That's enough for tonight. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff or what? Isn't it amazing what's in the Word? Isn't it just amazing what's in there? Makes me wonder what else is in there that I don't know yet. Hallelujah.